In the backyard, your tree branch was Excalibur. The trash can lid, your shield. You had everything you need to defeat those big, scary giants. Back then, you were courageous and strong. The giants didn't stand a chance. So what changed? New giants overshadow us now. We're anxious about everything. We never seem to have enough of anything. We can't let go of what that person did to us. We don't measure up to everyone around us. Our giants are facing us down again. Will we turn and run? Or will we stand and fight? Because freedom is on the other side of victory, and giants must fall.
Well, hey, good morning and welcome to Bridgewater. If I haven't gotten a chance to meet you yet, my name is Tim. I'm one of the pastors here. And we're so glad that you guys are here with us today. Before we get started, I want to call Keith upstage. Come on up, Keith. Yes. So Keith has been serving as our worship leader for over a year, 7 days, I don't know, a little over a year. And so we love you, buddy. And you are much appreciated. I don't know how many of you know what all goes into making Sunday morning happen. We have an incredible worship team, but we have a guy who helps steer and lead that. And there's a lot that goes on behind the scenes. It's planning and organizing the songs. It's figuring out who's going to be on, who's going to be off, and organizing that. There's a midweek rehearsal that runs an hour and a half, 2 hours. Keith and the team show up early, sometimes 7 a.m., practice, full run through. And working with musicians is difficult. We love you, buddy. I am thankful for that you are my teammate, and I'm thankful for your friendship. We got this for you.
Appreciate it, buddy.
Appreciate it, brother. Yes. All right, so I need all of you to help me out. This is going to be an all play. If you own a smartphone, go ahead and find that. Pull your smartphone out, and we're going to find out how much time you spend on your device. Who's ready for that, right? All right, y'all just got nervous and put it back. No. You don't have to tell anybody. This is just between you and your phone, all right? And God already knows anyway. So let me just show you. Here's some instructions on how to find your screen time. If you have an iPhone, a superior device, go ahead and open the settings. That's the gray gear looking thing. Tap on that and hit screen time. So simple. If you have an Android, we have 800 ways to open the setting app, digital well-being, parental controls, hit the dashboard, check the time, under screen time. So I'll give you a moment, especially our Android friends, to find that. And then once you've found that, I don't know how it works with the Android, but I know that if you're on the iPhone, today is Sunday, it's the beginning of the week. Today doesn't count, okay? Swipe right. Let's look at last week. What was your average hour time for you and your device? You don't have to tell me outside or out loud. You don't have to tell anybody. Now, if you have an iPhone and you want to do a little bit of a deep dive, you can click on See All App and Website Activity, and you scroll down, and it will show you how many times you picked up your phone. Now, if you have an Android, it's not going to be called pickups. It's going to be called unlocks. Now, is anybody alarmed by any of those numbers? I mean, some of you have picked up your phone over 200 times per day. Now, I don't know what those numbers tell you about what is true about you and your website and your screen time activity, but have you ever sat and wondered, why do I pick up my phone that much? What's going on in my life? What's going on underneath the surface that would cause me to go to my phone and check out those apps, check out those text messages? What's the root cause? Now, maybe there was a family emergency and you needed to send and receive regular updates, right? So it caused an increase in activity. Or maybe there was an NFL draft and you just had to keep checking. You laugh because you did it. What choices did my team make, right? Or maybe it was a stressful week and you came home to unwind and you watched 100 videos on TikTok of dancing cats. I don't know what happened. We found the cat watcher. I don't know what happened in your life this week, but whatever it is, y'all have a problem, right? No, we have a problem, right? We tend to find ourselves going to our phone, going to our device, going to our computer way more than we should. And I would say that's actually an addiction. It's actually a worship disorder. In fact, Ed Welch would say this about addictions. Ed Welch says, addictions are ultimately a disorder of worship. We worship our desires over God, and we desire the things of earth more than the one who rules it. This being so, worship is the true, deepest need for addicts as it is for all people. That's really revealing. I think that Ed Welch is spot on here. It's not a disease. Addiction is a worship disorder. That you and I are worshiping something or someone or an idea or or concept or substance. We're giving more time, more affection, more desire, more control, more surrender to something instead of the Creator. And it's not just people who are controlled and consumed by alcohol or drugs, as we saw earlier. It's also our devices, that there's something going on, right? Alcohol says, just one more drink, right? Put your interest of your family aside and just one more drink. Pornography and adultery says, nobody will ever know, you'll never get caught. Gambling says, just play one more card game. Just spin the wheel one more time. You might hit it big, but you might be broke the rest of this month. Food says, just take one more bite. It's okay. Nobody's going to know. You can always purge later. And there's these desires that are going on. And so the question is, how do I undo my addiction? How do I undo this? And is there a way out? And I would say the way out has to do with our heart. In fact, I would say it this way. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. Sounds like a little bit of a tongue twister, but really, the big idea, right? The core of the problem, the heart of the problem, really is something going on within me. And when I say heart, I'm not talking about the blood pumper. I'm talking about the inner person, the CEO that's living inside of you. And I would describe it this way. The heart is really summarized by our thinking, our affections, and our choices. Anytime you see the word heart, I would say almost every time you see the word heart in the Old Testament and the New Testament, it's tied to our thoughts, it's tied to our affections or our desires, and it's tied to our choices. And there's a place we're giving more thinking, more affections, more choices over to something else instead of God. We're choosing to worship something else. And so the reality is, you and I all know what it's like to want something that we know we shouldn't. And we all know what it's like to know, okay, this is the thing I should do. This is the thing I should say, but I don't want to. I want to do this instead. In fact, Paul summarizes that struggle in the book of Romans. And he talks about, hey, I know what it's like to have desires that won't say no. They won't take no for an answer. We find ourselves giving into those desires. Here's what Paul says, Romans chapter 7. I'll read verses 18 and 19. He says, and I know that nothing good lives in me. That is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. Ever been there? He goes on, he says, I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. And inside of us, inside of me, inside of you, there's this tug of war going on. I know the right thing to do, but man, this feels so good. I know this feels so good. I know I want to do it. I know I shouldn't, but I just can't get away from that. And for some of you, it's not just your phone. It's a substance that you go to. You turn the release valve to escape, to get away from stress and pressure. And it's become a regular part of your life. And it's a cycle that you find yourself in. And you feel trapped. You feel stuck. And in your mind, you think, okay, no, I can quit anytime I want. I really can. Watch, I'll prove it. I'll just do it one more time and then I'll be done. And if it's not you, you know somebody who's been there. And so the question really is, who or what has control of your life? Is it a device? Is it a substance? Is it a vice? Is it something you do? Is it something you watch? Is it something you look at? Is it something you constantly dwell on? Who or what has control of your life? Well, take a look at John chapter 8, because there's a way to find freedom from sin and addiction. John chapter 8, here's what Jesus says. Jesus said to the people who believed in him, "You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings. And you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And that is good news. Right? If you're really a follower of Jesus, if you're really a disciple of Jesus, if you're really one of his apprentices, and if you remain faithful to my teachings, you'll know his word and it will set you free. Here I have a cup full of tea. I don't know how many tea drinkers we have here. A few. Okay, good. Those of you who are not tea drinkers, maybe you'll jump on the bandwagon someday. But here's, if you don't know, you get some water, really, really hot, like boiling water, hot, 200 degrees, something like that. And you put your tea bag in here, and then you pour your water in there, and that water mixes with all of the flavors in that tea bag. And if that tea bag just kind of, some of us, we like weak tea, right? We just kind of dip it in and dip it out, and we're like, that's good enough, right? You don't want a lot of flavor. You don't like the strong tea. But some of you, you want that water to be saturated with that flavor. And so you just put your tea bag in there and you just let it steep and it just sits in there. It remains in there. It dwells in there. It abides in there. And before you know it, all of that flavor has been taken out of that tea bag and it is just completely absorbed. And this is how you and I follow Christ. And some of you, you just dip in once a week. Or for some of you, you come here and we know the kids ministry attendance, and so we have an idea that some of you come once a month and you dip in and you dip out. And that's it. That's the only time you spend in God's word is once a week, once a month. Maybe some of you go to a small group, so you dip in and you dip out twice. But Jesus says, if you're really one of my disciples, if you're really one of my apprentices, don't just dip in and dip out. Remain in here. Dwell in here. And eventually, this tea gets stronger and stronger and stronger. It is saturated with flavor. And it's the same with us. If you really want to find freedom, you can't just dip in and dip out. You're going to have to remain. You're going to have to abide. You're going to have to really saturate yourself. Not microwave it, but sit in the crock pot of God's word and let that begin to change your life. Let that transform you, because here's what he says. If you know the truth, right, you've been dwelling in it, remaining in it, abiding in it, living in it, it's permeating you. And you know it, it will set you free. That's what Jesus is telling us. And these individuals who are listening, just like, wait, you said something about being free Are you saying we're enslaved? And they kind of push back. And here's how Jesus answers, verse 33. But we are, or here's their pushback. We are descendants of Abraham, they said. We have never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean we'll be set free, right? Good question. They're pushing back. Hey, I don't know what you're talking about. We're not slaves. We're Jews. We came down from Abraham. We're not enslaved at all. We're all good. And here's how Jesus answers, verse 34. He says, Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave of sin. A slave is not a permanent member of the family, but a son is part of the family forever. So if the son sets you free, you are truly free. And here's the reality. Everyone sins. And if you've placed your faith in Christ and you've asked Jesus to be the leader of your life and the forgiver of your sins, he has canceled that. In fact, that was the whole purpose of the cross. Jesus died on a cross for your sins and my sins, for the sins of the whole world. And he was crucified for those sins. He was put in a tomb, and then he rose himself from the dead, and he conquered sin, he conquered death, he conquered darkness. He defeated all of it, including Satan. But sin is dead, but still deadly. I remember hearing a story by a guy named Louis Giglio. Maybe you're familiar with Louis. And when Louis was a college student, he worked at a camp. And as one of the camp counselors, one of the guy camp counselors, his job was working at this camp, which was down in South Carolina, sort of rustic, kind of in the jungle. And these guys had to walk from the cabins to the bathhouses, and part of their job was to kill snakes. So these guys walking through the woods with their baseball bats see a snake, wham! And then they smack the snake with the baseball bat, begin to grind the head into the ground, grab the body of the snake, and pull the body away from the head. Then they proceed to grind the head all the way into the ground and bury it. Now, why would they bury the head of a dead snake? Well, if you're a camper and you've got to make a quick bathroom run, you're running from your cabin to the bathroom in the middle of the night, no shoes, no sandals, and you're running. All of a sudden, you step on this dead snake's head, and there's still venom in these fangs. You will find out there's a lot of poison left over. That even though the snake is dead, it is still deadly. And that's also the reality of sin and Satan. Even though sin and Satan have been defeated and conquered by the cross and what Jesus did, he made us free. Sin is dead, but it is still deadly. And you and I, on a regular basis, even though we've been set free, continue to give control and power over to these old sins, into these old habits, knowing I don't have to say yes to that. And we find out that sin and addictions are cruel masters. And so sin is dead, but still deadly, even though we've placed our faith in Christ. It can have a place where it wreaks havoc in our lives. So how do we find freedom? Well, Jesus says, in order to have freedom over addiction, you must abide in the truth. That if you really want freedom from sin and addiction, you can't just simply dip in and dip out. You've got to go all in and just really sit and remain and abide in his word. So what does that look like? How do we do that? Well, I want to show you from 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, here's what the Apostle Paul writes in verse 3. He says, we are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down strongholds of human reasoning to destroy false arguments. So the question is, what are the strongholds? According to this verse, the strongholds are human reasoning and false arguments. Not what you expected. But this world is working on overtime to try to get you and I to think a certain way. The world is selling a way of reasoning. Hey, you just do you. Pursue happiness at all costs. If you're not happy in this relationship or that relationship or in that marriage, then you know what? Just discard the marriage and pursue your happiness. Follow your heart. Or a human reasoning says, okay, just one more time. I'll just stop and then I'll be done. Or the false arguments that the world tries to tell us, right? Okay, I'm hopeless anyways. I might as well just give in. Or I already did it once this week. I might as well just do it another time. It's no big deal. No one will know. No one will be hurt but me. And those arguments and that reasoning and those lies are the strongholds that keep us prisoner within our own sins and our own addictions. And all of these are lies. The lie that I just need one more, or I just need this to take the edge off, or I just need this to relax. Or I'll just hang out with the guys and I won't drink at all. Until you do. And so, how do we get free? What does it look like to abide? Well, take a look at what he says in verse 5. He says, we destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey. Verse 6, and after you have become fully obedient, we will punish everyone who remains disobedient. Now, Paul's talking about taking our thoughts captive. That we're making our thoughts literally prisoners of war. Taking them and making them prisoners of war, and then we punish those thoughts. And so if you and I are going to really have victory over sin and addiction, we need to capture our thoughts. We need to take our thoughts captive. And so the question is, how? How do we do that, right? Because I can't just open up my head and be like, oh, there's a thought. I'll take that one out and boop, put it in there. Like, it doesn't work that way. So how do we go about doing that? Well, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus talks about this principle of radical amputation. He says, if your eye or your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Now, Jesus does not literally mean go home and cut off your eye. If you go home and do that, cut off your hand or pluck out your eye, you totally missed everything, okay? What Jesus is saying is, if there's something in your life and it's sinful, you need to remove it. Meaning if I have a problem with alcohol, I drink way too much, right? Maybe that's you. You need to go home and pour it all out. But Tim, that's hundreds or thousands of dollars of alcohol that I'd be pouring out. I know. Maybe there's a substance in your house right now, and you know you've been taking advantage of that. And you paid good money for that. You should flush it down the toilet. And maybe there's something going on, not just how much screen time, but it's the things that you look at. That you know the things that you look at, the things that you watch are not honoring to God. And you need to dumb down your phone. Or you need accountability software on your devices. You need to radically cut those things off. Because you need to let your heart begin to heal. How am I going to let my heart be transformed by the word of God if I keep running to the same destructive things over and over and over again? You've got to shut that off and radically cut it off. But not just do we need to cut it off. I would say we need to put off the old and put on Christ. That, just picking on alcohol right now, it's the easy one. Okay, by the way, I'm not against drinking. If you sit at home and you have one beer or one glass of wine, like, and you can do that with control, that's acceptable. But if you're the kind of person who goes through a whole bottle in one day, or you just finish off a whole six-pack in one day, you just keep drinking like until you run out of beer in the refrigerator, then you probably have a bigger problem. So that was not in my notes. But, okay, picking on alcohol. In the Bible, there aren't really drugs, okay? It's alcohol. That's the major substance that falls under. All substances fall under that big category. Put off that and put on serving, Right? So go home instead. And I feel that temptation. I feel that urge to drink or to smoke or to do whatever. Instead of that, I need to put that off. And what if I began to write thank you notes to people in the community or at work or in his church? Or what if I just randomly showed up at someone's house and I just said, hey, let me take care of your lawn for you today. I know you got a mower. I know you got a weed whacker, but let me just serve you. Put off the old and put on Christ. But it also has to do with our thoughts, right? Remember, the heart is about our thinking, our affections, and our choices. So I've got to put off my thinking, my affections, and my choices. I have to take my thoughts captive. I have to grab a hold of those and say, okay, these thoughts are not going to run my life anymore. All right, so let's kind of tease that out, right? Imagine you have a stressful day at work. Your boss has become unhinged. He's yelling at you. He's belittling you. And it's just overload. You come home and you're discouraged, you're frustrated, and you're angry, right? Those are the affections that you're feeling. And the thoughts that run through your mind are, you know what? I deserve way better, right? And I just need an escape, right? Those are the thoughts and those are the affections. And so I've got to take those thoughts prisoner. Let's think about that, right? Those thoughts, I deserve better. Really? Do we? Because I know that I woke up this morning and I woke up to a new morning with new mercies. And I know this morning I woke up and there was breath in my lungs that I did not deserve. And there was blood running through my veins that I did not deserve. And there was strength in my body to get up, get dressed, and get moving and get here. And there was ideas and thoughts and I could articulate and have conversations and abilities that I have that I did not deserve at all. But God, in his grace, in his mercy, gave me far much more than I deserved. He has blessed all of us. You know what I really deserve? Apart from Christ, I deserve to spend eternity away from the creator of the universe. So I don't, nowhere in the Bible does it say, Tim, you deserve a great boss who treats you kindly and loves you and praises you. Like, that's not in the Bible. What's in the Bible is work hard as if you're working to Christ. And this idea of, like, I just need an escape. Psalm 20 would say, look, some trust in chariots and horses, but I trust in the Lord. What am I trusting in? Am I trusting in my addiction? Am I trusting in my device? Am I trusting in that substance to turn that relief valve? Or am I going to run to God? And so I've got to take those thoughts captive and go, no. I actually don't deserve that. I actually don't need that. Here's what I need to do. I need to find my hope in God. And those affections that stir up, like, okay, I just feel stress and pressure. Okay, let's turn and let's just go to God. And while we're there, let's pray and talk to him. And I'll often pray and I'll often tell God, okay, God, I'm not thinking on things that are pure or honorable or true. God, would you help me to think on these things that are true, honorable, and pure? And God, I'm wrestling with some desires. I'm frustrated. I'm angry. I'm discouraged. God, would you help me to love the things that you love? Would you help me to hate the things that you hate? And while we're talking about prayer, Jeff mentioned it's the day of prayer here at Bridgewater. And I put out these prayer cards. There's 20 different prayer requests back on that table in the back room. And so here's one way you can participate in that is you can grab one for yourself or you can grab one for your whole family. You can grab 2, 3, whatever it is. And on one side is the prayer request. And then on the other side, we're asking you to just write down your name and the date and time that you prayed for this and bring it back next week. And we know you're coming back next week because it's Mother's Day and your mom's going to make you come anyway. So we're all good there. And there's some cards back there with like a place for a blank prayer request that you can fill that out and somebody else will pray for that. And here's what I'd ask. If you leave a blank prayer request, like if you leave a prayer request, that's for you, then take a prayer request. Take a home. If it's just you, then just pray you. If you are with your family, then okay, at lunchtime, we're going to pray over this. And then just write it down. Sullivan family, May 5th, noon. we prayed, or noon 30, whatever time you prayed, and then bring it back. That's a simple way that you can get involved in the day of prayer. But number four, we need to worship. We need to worship the right thing. We really need to turn our worship and affections away from that thing or that device or that sin or that addiction and turn to God. Number five, we need to replace the old thoughts with Christ-centered thoughts. Okay, I don't need the approval of my boss, my spouse, or my ex-spouse because Jesus has forgiven me and he has chosen me and I am completely pleasing in him. That's who I am. And I take the old thought. I say, no, their approval no longer matters. I'm going to replace it with the approval that I already have with my Creator. And so this is what it looks like to really take those thoughts captive. You've got to choose. Am I going to serve this thing, this substance, this device, or am I going to serve God? Sometimes you got to tell on yourself. You're going to have to include other people in your lives. Say, hey, here's what I'm wrestling with. Here's what I'm struggling with. And David Powelson says this. He says, when you create a secret garden of any sort in your life, mutant things inevitably grow. All of us have a secret garden people don't know about. And there's things in the corners, in the closets, in the darkness that nobody knows about that are growing and thriving. And so we've got to let people in. And so in order to have victory over addiction, you need to share your struggle and ask others to help. In a moment, I'm going to share a story of a guy named John who wrestled with drug addiction. And one of the ways out was other people got involved in his life. Let's take a look at John's story.
It was rough growing up because I was never really in a stable home. I was more or less on my own, doing my own thing. And that's what got me started in a downward spiral that kind of really took over my life. I got introduced to drugs at a young age and I ended up quitting school and was all downhill from there. Staying out all night, partying, not coming in, hanging out with the wrong people. It was the hard drugs right away. It was methamphetamines. I did them for quite some time, and next you know, I got introduced to making them, and I started making them. That continued to go on and on for quite some time. I got arrested for manufacturing methamphetamines, and my wife is actually the one that put me in jail. I kind of held a grudge against her, and then I got to the point where I knew she did it because she loved me, and she wanted our kids to have a father. So I ended up doing some time in jail for that. I got out and things were good. We were back together, living life. I was working, raising our kids and whatnot. And same thing happened again. Just back into the drugs, dealing drugs, selling drugs, doing drugs, just pushing my family off to the side like they weren't even there, which is what I didn't want to do in life. Because I don't know who my dad is, and I had that emptiness of growing up. And that's one thing I always said, that if I had kids, that I wouldn't put them through what I went through or have them, let them have the same feeling that I have growing up. I was getting nowhere in my life. Everything I did, it was wrong. I'd be clean for a little while. I'd be happy. I'd have just about everything I wanted. And then it just would all go downhill again. And I think a lot of that was because I still had reservations inside of me. To where I wasn't quite ready to hand my life completely over to God. And I was still walking around thinking that I can do this on my own. And I did that for many years. And then my daughter come home one night and said that she had to tell us something. And we sat down and she told us that she was sexually assaulted. And it was from that moment on that I knew I had to do something different with my life. I made a commitment, and I said that it's time that I turn my life completely over to God. I asked God for forgiveness, and I asked him to take over my life and to start leading me in the right direction, not only for myself, but for my wife, my kids, and let us be there for each other, and let us have the strength to lean on each other as we're going through this time. I wouldn't have my wife, I wouldn't have my kids,
I honestly don't think I'd be sitting in this chair right now if I didn't turn my life over to God and let him take control. He's been there for us, and he continues to be there for us, for things that I can't even answer. And I just think that's one of the biggest blessings that I have today, is to be clean and sober and to be serving him. My name is John Stroll, and I'm here to make more and better disciples of Jesus.
It's amazing. John said, I had to give God control of my life. He said, I had to make a commitment. And he said, it's time to turn my life completely over to God. So that's the question. Who or what has control over your life? Who or what has full control over your life? One of the ways you can work on this is we provided a 7-day devotional. We didn't actually make this, we found it, but let me show you. Here's a QR link, QR code. You can scan that, and it's a 7-day Bible study. And I just want to be really clear with you. This is simply a tool. If you're struggling with an addiction, or you know somebody in your family who has an addiction, this is no way a cheat code or a hack to be free today. There's no take two John 3:16s, call me in the morning, and boom, you'll be all good. This is a battle. You have to be committed to the process. You didn't get in this overnight, and you're not going to get out of it overnight. There's no just quick fix for this. There's no silver bullet at all. It's a process of regularly taking those thoughts captive and replacing those with Christ-centered thoughts. It is regularly giving control back over to God. It is regularly abiding in, living in, remaining in his word, knowing his word, and wrestling with those lies, identifying those lies, taking those lies captive and replacing those with truth. It is a battle. It's a process. It takes time. And it will be worth it to pursue that. There is hope. And I think one of the ways we can continue in thinking about this idea is by celebrating communion. Because communion is about worship. And if addiction really is a worship disorder, then we ought to worship Jesus. And as Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples, one of the last things that he does with his apprentices is he begins to break bread and drink wine with them, and they celebrate what's going to happen on the cross. And he tells them, do this in remembrance of me as much as you can. Because Jesus came and he died on the cross for your sins and my sins, the sins that hold us enslaved, the sins that are still dead but deadly. He conquered all of that, and communion really is an act of worship. It's also a place to remember and self-reflect. And so as you're preparing to take communion with me, just want to remind you that these elements will not save you. They don't add to your salvation. It's for those who have already decided to follow Jesus and make him their Lord and Savior. And this bread simply symbolizes the body of Jesus that was broken on the cross for your sins and my sins. And so as Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples, in Matthew 26, it says, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat. This is my body. And while he's there, he has a cup of wine. We're using fermented grape juice today. And the juice symbolizes the blood that was shed and spilled for your sins and my sins. It's that that sets us free. And here's what happens next. Verse 27, he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. God in heaven, we are amazed by your grace and your mercy and your compassion and your care for us, that you would send Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. And I know there are many of us, in fact, all of us, wrestle with sins that we wish we could be completely free from. Some of us feel more trapped than others. And I just ask that you would help us to abide in your word. We would remain in your word. And we would learn to take those thoughts captive. We would learn to replace those thoughts with new thoughts that are Christ-centered. And in doing so, you would set us free. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Will you guys stand with us in response this morning?